You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Well, good morning. I feel especially blessed. I think you can argue with me as much as you like, but I've got to do the two greatest jobs in the world. I got to serve as a missionary in Central Asia, and now I get to teach missions and see young people go out and serve all over the world. I don't know if there's any better profession than that, Dr. Patterson, in the whole wide world. And I have been so thrilled. This is only my second semester, but I haven't come across a bad student yet. I've been blessed by every one of them. You guys have blessed me. Those of you who are ready to go into missions, your passion for the lost and for the Lord is just a blessing every day when I'm with you. Dr. and Zara, I guess you'll introduce me to some of the others eventually, but mine are all really great. I remember in 1996 sitting where you are at Southeastern Seminary and being really excited, being in the 2+2 program and been excited to go. I couldn't wait to get to this place I'd heard of called the 1040 Window. And God opened a door wonderfully for me to be there. And I think how exciting you guys are. If we could be born in a time to be Christians, to be serving the Lord, I think now's the time. There's a lot of pessimism around us, but we should be the world's greatest optimists. We should be excited to be living today. What a day it is for the gospel and for reaching the world. And I want to tell you about a story of a special man in my life, and I'm going to call him Andrew. And Andrew was born and raised in the Soviet Union. He was born in a Muslim family. So in his private life in the home, he was a Muslim. But in public, when he went to school, the communists told him he's an atheist. And so that is how he grew up. But he was about as tall as he is wide, and he was a wrestler. In fact, for his weight division, he was the champion during the Soviet times. And he had dreams of winning a gold medal in the Olympics. As he was in that time of training, the Soviet Union collapsed and all his dreams disappeared. And Andrew didn't know what to do. Well, during that time, everything collapsed and people didn't know, where will I get a job? How will I feed a family? How will I ever make a living? But Andrew was a little fortunate because when you're a wrestler, there's a job for you with the mafia. And that's what happened to him. In those early days of the breakup of the Soviet Union, there was very strong mafia control of things. And so Andrew ended up as a strong man for the mafia. But he began to be bothered by this. He had money, he had a car when other people didn't, but he thought, my life is about making other people miserable. That's really the goal of my life. And there's got to be more to life than this. So he did what no Muslim would ever do. He went to a little Russian Baptist church. Because he had tried the mosque, and he had tried Islam. He knew atheism was wrong. So he went to this little Russian Baptist church, and they gave him a Bible. And he began to read that Bible. And for a month, he began to go back and ask questions. Until after a month, he was wonderfully saved. Now, he faced incredible opposition. You know, you can join the mafia, but you don't easily leave the mafia. But God just intervened and allowed for that to happen. But his family officially rejected him. His father said, I no longer have a son. The village elders or the city elders of the city where his parents live banned him from ever coming. They said, if you come here, we cannot guarantee your life. But he stayed faithful. And in the last recent years, both his father, who's now gone to be with the Lord, and two of his brothers have come to Christ. And I think of how wonderful it is to go and find people like Anurbek. And I think of how Jesus found someone like that we read about in Luke chapter 19. So will you turn with me to Luke chapter 19? And you know the story, but this will be our text today. Jesus finds a man just like my friend Andrew. A man who kind of makes his wealth off the misery of other people. A man who's not very popular in society. But Jesus finds him in Luke chapter 19. So we read verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Actually, in South Texas, you would say passing, I think. But I can't pull that off very easily. Right there, that verse caught my attention. I come from a town in the tip of Africa where before I was born, Jesus passed through. Someone started a church. Someone got this Bible translated into my language. And when I was a little boy, I was able to know who Jesus was. So that when I was 11 years of age, I could accept him as my Lord and Savior. He passed through my town. Did he pass through yours? And then I thought, what about these hundreds and thousands of towns and villages in Central Asia where he has not passed through? Way up in the north of the country I served is a city where the Soviets did most of their nuclear experiments. 500 nuclear devices they exploded, 150 above ground, but it was so affecting the population of this city that they protested and then they started testing underground. And almost everyone in that city is either dying of something related to that or has a relative that has. And I went up into that city and we had placed a unit in that city and I went to prayer walk and I'd get on a bus and I would get off at a stop and prayer walk and I just began to weep. I thought, all these people living in this misery, when is Jesus going to pass through here? Now, I'm glad to report to you today there is a church in that city that is trying to reach it. Because we become dull, I think, in the way we even think about theology. We become dull and we think, well, general revelation is okay. It's okay. Like Dr. Pazin shared with us last week, God has revealed himself in nature. And so if those sorry Muslims or those other people, if they want to know about God, they can find him in nature. When God's plan is that it takes special revelation to know the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I'm really glad that somebody chose to come specially reveal Jesus to me and to my culture. But my heart so breaks for these cities that Jesus is yet to enter and yet to pass through. Well, says there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Jericho was on a busy trade route. It was a very good place to collect taxes. Lots of business happened. Lots of income flowed in and out of that city. So good place to be a tax collector. And then verse 3 says, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. And that is the question for every person alive today. Because we can easily talk with Muslims or Buddhists or Hindus about God. There's all these generic words for God. But it comes down to who is Jesus. And you have not done mission work until you have confronted people with who is Jesus. That was Zacchaeus' issue. And unfortunately, there are these two verses in Scripture that are, for my wife and I, when we struggled with our call to mission, these two verses, we're like, Lord, are these verses really in Scripture? And the one is John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God but by me. And the other one is in Acts 4:12. There is no other name by which we might be saved. And because of those two verses, we had to go and tell people who'd never heard who Jesus is. That was the question. Who is Jesus? Everybody has to know that. And because of those verses, we had to go. And I tell you what, I'd rather stay in Texas. Winters in Texas are a lot better than winters where we were. Man, we got to minus 40 degrees in the north of our country. I don't know how to tell you how cold that is. Minus 40, all I can say is just not right. I mean, the city we lived in would go to minus 20, but we have our IMB missionaries now serving in a city where it goes to minus 40. I visited one January, and the only sport you can play then is running, because you run from your car to whatever place you're going to. You catch your breath, it's so cold. But we have to be there because of these verses in Scripture. Man, I think it was this last Christmas, I went to Chick-fil-A and they had this milkshake called Mint Cookies and Cream. Now, I've since discovered I'm diabetic, so I've got to pretend they don't exist anymore. But man, did any of you try that one? There's got to be in the Psalms somewhere a recipe for that milkshake. I mean, really, that was good stuff. Instead of that, where we live, they like to drink something called kumis. Did you try that, Dr. Patterson, when you were there? All I can say is whatever you could imagine is the opposite of a mint cookies and cream milkshake. It is fermented horse's milk. Now, for any Central Asians here, I apologize. I just have not acquired that taste. It is very, very hard to drink. I'd much rather stay here in Fort Worth and drink a Chick-fil-A milkshake than go and drink kumis. But why do we go? Because of these verses in Scripture. Because the people who are sitting drinking kumis do not, like Zacchaeus, they have to know who is Jesus. So we've got to go to minus 40 degrees. We've got to go to places where Brian lives, where you're fortunate if you have electricity. You're not sure how warm your house will be in the winter. You've got to learn a language that seems impossible. The first week we got there, my wife, we're from Africa, so we love meat. You know, in Africa, you're a carnivore. We got a restaurant called the Carnivore. Well, we get there, my wife says, Sandra, she says, Dean, we've got to eat some meat. And I just knew, hello, goodbye, and I thought I was mixing those two up. And I go to the bazaar, and we try and buy this meat, and it's just a big sheet covering meat on a table. And they take this sheet off, and it's just chunks of meat of all colors and sizes. And you don't know which is what. And when you need a piece, you just say, I want so many kilograms, that they put it on a wooden block, and they just hack it with a machete, and they give you your piece. And so I just saw these colors, and I looked at the guy. I said, moo, moo. I mean, that's what it took to operate and live there. And I was thinking, Lord, I want to go back. I want to go where I can buy meat properly. I nearly became a vegetarian. Why? Why do we go to these places? Because the question, like for Zacchaeus, is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, the second part of this verse is what really convicts me now. He was unable to see Jesus because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And I thought, wow, Lord, if I had been one of the crowd that day and Zacchaeus was trying to see you, would I have blocked him? Would he have been behind me and I would have said, Zacchaeus, no, get away, buddy. I'm not letting you see Jesus. Right? We don't like Zacchaeus. Nobody likes Zacchaeus. We know what he is like. Would I have been like that? Or would I have said, Zacchaeus, come, I'll make a way for you. You need to be in the front where you can see properly. What would my reaction have been? It's convicting for me when I think about Muslims. Do we make a way for them? Or are we quite happy that Muslims are not really knowing who Jesus are? And are we quite happy when they die and go to hell? We should not be like that. Our hearts should be breaking for them. It concerns me that we get our theology wrong when we think of Muslims. Because somehow, I hear people say to me, are you concerned Muslims are taking over America? I'm zero concerned. In fact, I'm negative concerned if there is such a thing. If they have the Holy Spirit, I would be worried. If their God was omnipresent and omnipotent, I would be worried. But mine is. I lived in a city of 2.5 million Muslims for 13 years, and there wasn't one second of one day I ever worried that we were losing. I knew every moment of every day we were winning. Because Andrew and others would come every time I met with him. I got to mentor Andrew. I'd meet with him. Andrew, how's it going? He said, man, you won't believe it. This week some more people got saved. Andrew, what happened when you went to that village? Well, his family got saved. We're meeting with them for Bible study, and we're thinking we might eventually start a house church in their home. That's all I heard. We were never losing. We are never losing. Is your God omnipotent? Is your God omnipresent? Then don't ever say that you're scared of Muslims. Can the radical ones who support terrorism, can they hurt this body and can they do evil things to us? Yes. But as a religion, as a belief system, it seems like we're so slow to learn our lessons, because when I grew up, it was communism. Oh boy, we got to fear communism. The church is in trouble. You know, God's kingdom is in danger because of communism. Where is communism today? But instead, we just replace it with now Islam. And if it wasn't Islam, it'd be something else. I'm much more concerned about secular humanism than I am about Islam. In fact, today, some students sitting out here today will go with me this afternoon to meet with a group of Saudi students who are hungry to hear about God. And today we will engage them in conversation about the Savior that we know and love. We must get our theology straight. God is on the throne. There's no place where he is not. And next week we'll read in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world. That includes the Muslims. So, don't be part of the crowd blocking. Place yourself as someone who makes a way for people to believe. That was very convicting to me when I read that. Well, I was quite excited about verse 4. Zacchaeus, he ran ahead, climbed up a sycamore tree, for Jesus was about to pass that way. That for me is the great God part of what we do. Because sometimes it can be depressing when you're trying to reach people who are closed and don't want to hear and feel aggressive. Like, Lord, is it ever going to work? But then the Holy Spirit takes over. And when God works in somebody's life, you just get to stand back and watch it happen and say, Lord, okay, if I can do anything, just show me what to do. And that was my friend Andrew. And over, Brian could be sharing, all of our Central Asians could be sharing, that when God's Spirit works in people, boy, they just come. In the city I got to serve in when the Soviet Union collapsed, we thought out of 9 million people, there may be 5 believers. Now there are over 13,000. These are all former Muslims. Don't tell me Islam's winning. Today, Muslims are coming to Jesus. Today. Very exciting, because when God's in it, when he works in somebody's heart like Zacchaeus, they do crazy things like climb trees and go to Baptist churches. That's what this Muslim, honestly, when Andrew went in a Russian Baptist church, it was like he'd climbed a tree. He'd done something that was, you just don't do, that make you a cause of ridicule. But God was working. And they're waiting for us. They're there. If we'll go, they're there. And we get to see it happen. So just very, very exciting. A good lesson for me, one of my heroes of the faith, is an old lady called Turankulapai. She is in a city that's off the map, middle of nowhere, Central Asia. We went to stay with her for 5 days in an old Soviet apartment that was crumbling. You had to hold your nose. She was on the fifth floor. On your way up, you had to hold your nose the first 3 floors. The smell from the basement was so bad. She had polio. Every day had to walk down those 5 flight of stairs back up again. She didn't have furniture. We sat on the floor drinking tea with her. But she defined a passage we were reading in our Bible fellowship group on Sunday, Rejoice in the Lord. That was her picture right there. She couldn't get over her salvation and how much Jesus meant to her. And every day she had a hand that she couldn't use because of the polio and a foot, and she would drag her foot. She'd go down those 5 flights of stairs to share Jesus with the people around her. A minority persecuted little group of believers in this city of about 250,000. And they'd built this big mosque in the middle of the city with beautiful blue and white color that stood out from the old Soviet buildings. And I said to her, we were drinking tea, and I said, Turankulapai, what do you think of this mosque? She said, oh, it's not a bad thing. I said, what? She said, no, think about it. Our people don't really take God seriously. But that mosque will make them think about God. And they'll go there, but they won't find him because he's not there. And we'll be outside waiting for them. This old lady, she's going to be with Jesus now. She believed Jesus when he said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. She said, okay, Jesus, you're right, let's go. She believed Jesus could even use a mosque to bring people to him. I believe she got her theology right. She knows a God who's omnipotent and omnipresent. She'd say to us, you got any spare space here on the seminary? The Muslims want to build a mosque, let them build it here. Then we don't even have to get in our cars to go find them, they're right here. And I've got to be in mosque, going into mosques all over Central Asia. In the middle of Ramadan, I went into a mosque. I was never concerned. I was never afraid that, oh, wow, Satan's really strong in this place and he's about to take over. I never once had that feeling, not once. What actually happened in the one I was in the middle of Ramadan, my heart just broke. I just had such a heavy heart for these people who were just prostrating themselves and trying to do a work salvation. And my heart just broke and I just in prayer was weeping before the Lord for them. But I was never concerned. And Turan Kolapai is one of my heroes. She had, in this life, she had nothing. She had everything to complain for. But she had everything because she had Jesus. And she believed that Jesus, she could do anything. I tell you what, actually, you give me her and you give me Andrew, we'll go anywhere. I'll go and just, with those two, we'll go start a church in Mecca. I mean, those two were just amazing. Their belief that God would do it. And that's actually, if any of you have ever met a Muslim who's come to Christ, truly been saved, you'll see. They get on fire. They're excited. So let's go find them. Let's go to the places where they're waiting to hear. And it's the same with Hindus and Buddhists and others. I just know the Muslim context well. The Zacchaeuses of the world are waiting. They and their family are waiting for us. Well, verse 5, Muslims would look at this and Central Asians would look at verse 5 and they would say, this is incredible. Jesus understands our culture. Because he comes to the place and says, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down today. I must stay at your house. We've already heard of the emphasis on hospitality. So much ministry happens in the home, around a table. My wife, Sandra, always had to have the kettle on and some food ready. If there was a knock at the door, I'd go to the door, she'd go to the kitchen. Get the food ready. But it's great because you sit down and you have a conversation. And in a home, people drop those guards and those mosques and they begin to open up. So a Muslim would read this and say, wow, Jesus understands our culture. This is awesome. So hospitality, serving people, what we might call servant evangelism, is very appropriate. But let me also say a word that I'm sometimes concerned that we want to break evangelism up into compartments as if it's an either or, right? So we've got the sort of social work, opening a door gospel, and then we've got direct confrontation. And I think, why are we compartmentalizing? We follow the Spirit and we do whatever, whenever it happens. So we used our home. There were times when I would be proactive. I would take the Jesus film, put it in a backpack. I'd step outside my door and I'd hail a taxi. Now, every car, there's a taxi. I'd hail a taxi and I'd say, take me to the train station, which was a 20-minute drive away. And the whole way I would ask him, so tell me about this thing hanging from your mirror, which was usually something from the Quran. Tell me about your faith in Islam. And I would try and share my testimony. And when I got out, I would say, I've really appreciated you talking to me, and I appreciated you being a good taxi driver. I'd like to give you a gift. Would you watch this with your family? And I would give them the Jesus form. And then when he got out and he disappeared around the corner, then I'd put my hand out again and stop another taxi, and I'd say, take me back to the football stadium, which was another 20-minute drive away. And you spend a whole day just doing that and handing out the Jesus form. So sometimes that's what you do. You're proactive and you do it. And then there are times when God just takes you by surprise. And I was in a taxi driving with two missionaries from the Netherlands, and they were getting married, and we were talking about their wedding. And from the train station to my house was 30 minutes. We'd been talking for about 10 minutes. And all of a sudden, the taxi driver bumps me and says, "Can I ask you a question?" And so I switched back into his language, and I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, we've been ignoring you." And he asked me the question I'd been waiting for like 10 years for someone to ask me, always trying to probe and prompt. But yeah, the Holy Spirit just caught me by surprise. He says, "Do you think when we die, that's it, or is there something else?" I was like, wow. So the whole time, so straight away I went into my testimony and what I know, and then I told him about John 14, and that Jesus, in God's word, Jesus says he's preparing a place for us, and he's coming back to take us to be with him. And then got all the way to John 14, verse 6. But he'd never read a Bible. He'd never had a Bible. He said, "Where can I get that?" So we had this great discussion all about the gospel to the house. He wasn't ready to pray, and I gave him my business card, and I said, "Please call me," Before I could even get out the call, he said, "Are you going to get me that Bible?" And so I rushed inside the house and got him the Bible in his language and came and gave it to him. So we do it any way we can. We have to be ready all the time to share our faith. Are there times in a Muslim context? Yes, we use hospitality. Yes, we take the time to build relationships. Absolutely. But are there times we just do it when the Spirit opens the opportunity? Yes, we do. It's not an either or, it's a both and. We just are ready to share whenever we can. And they are ready to hear. If we will share, they're ready to hear. But some of them don't have access. They're waiting for Jesus to pass through, just like Zacchaeus was. Well, verse 7 to me is really strange in this passage. So Zacchaeus hurries down, he receives Jesus in his home, and the rest of the people, when they saw it, verse 7, they began to grumble, saying, "He's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." Now, if you had a corrupt tax official here in Fort Worth, wouldn't you want him to have a little come to Jesus time? Right? But they grumble. He doesn't deserve it. And lest I'm judgmental, I have to catch my spirit sometimes, especially where we lived in Central Asia with the traffic police. They're called Gai. They stop you. I got stopped probably once a month, once every 2 months. They stop you. The last time, 2 winters ago, we're driving home from a house church. It's snowing. The guy pulls me over. I get my umbrella. I go stand, give him all my documents. We start this conversation. And he says, "There's snow on your headlights. They're not shining bright enough. They're covered in snow." I said, "It's snowing." He said, "Yeah, but yours has got more snow than the other people." So I wanted to say, I know, at the traffic police college, you got the surgery to remove your brain, didn't you? How do you deal with him? And often my heart was hard, and I like, his name wasn't Zacchaeus, but it might have been, "Get away, I'm blocked, you know, I'm not taking you to Jesus, you're a nuisance. I don't need you in my life." And a few times God changed me, and I wish it was more, but a few times he changed me to when they stop me like that, they take your license and put it in their pocket and they say, "Well, what are we going to do?" And usually whatever the official fine is, you're meant to give 50%. So with me, I just couldn't do that, and you'd have this long conversation. Well, then I got to learn, and I thought about what would Jesus do? So then I would say, "Okay, do you have a family?" "Yes." "What's your name?" I said, "Tell you what we'll do. I can't give you any money now, but here's my phone number and address, and I'd like to invite your family to come to my family. You come and have a meal in our home, and let's get to know each other and talk to each other. How about that?" Now, none of them took me up on it. But I had to make a heart commitment that I was really meant business. I really meant it. I really meant him to come. And it helped me to see him differently. Not to see him as this guy who needs brain surgery that's a bother in my life. But to see him the way Jesus saw him, the way Jesus saw Zacchaeus. And not grumble because God wants to give him an opportunity. Boy, that really convicted me. Well, verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." That's the such amazing thing of true repentance. It is clear. And with Muslims, it's so clear. Remember I told you about Andrew. Andrew, when he was brought up, he was taught that his wife is going to be rebellious. Now, in most Muslim cultures, the men are raised higher than the woman. I know they were trying to argue they're not, but in fact, it's real. We saw it. So he was taught by his father and his grandfather and his uncles. He said, look, when you marry your wife, she's going to be rebellious. You know, remember Eve deceived Adam. You know, you've got to put her in her place. She's going to want to question your word. She's not going to want to serve you all the time. You're going to have to put her in your place. And the best way to do that is to give her a good whack once a week. Just give her a good beating once a week. That was the model that he knew growing up. And the sad thing is, that's what many of the women know in Central Asia. They just live with it. It would bother us when we'd see a lady and we'd say, "Hey, how are you?" "I'm okay." "Are you sure?" "Hey, what's wrong?" "No, it's okay." Finally, when she took her hand away, there was the bruise. When Andrew got saved, God gave him a dream that his wife was like a crystal vase that needed to be kept clean and beautiful in the most special part of the home. So he never raised a hand to her. He started holding her hand when they walked down the road. Muslim men and women don't do that. He started bringing her flowers. He started helping her in the home. And in their village where they lived, other women came to his wife and said, "Something wrong with Andrew?" They said, "Was Andrew holding your hand when you were walking down the road yesterday?" She said, "Yes." "Ah, but he did beat you when you got home, right?" "Nope. He doesn't raise a hand to me." "He doesn't beat you?" "Nope." And Andrew's wife would share the gospel, and she has seen a number of women come to faith because of the change in Andrew. When repentance is real, it's 100% turn your life around. Repentance. And it is so wonderful when you see it happen in the Muslim world. When you see people turn their lives around like that. It was just so awesome to see that. Well, verse 9, Jesus says to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham." And I thought back on that too, and I thought, thank you, Lord, that when I was 11 years old, 38 years ago, I had my today. Do you remember your today? For so many people in Central Asia and other parts of the world, it's all still tomorrow. It's all still tomorrow. They do not know the name of Jesus. They have not had their today. And I used to think, the problem is we're just not enough of us are going. And that's true, because there's some of you, you thought you came to seminary, and you thought you knew what you were doing, and God is calling you to go to places like Central Asia, to take Jesus to towns and villages that where he has not passed through, where they've never heard. He is telling you to do that, and you need to make that decision. This week is the week that God is speaking to you. But I used to think that was the biggest problem. And certainly when I came to Southeastern Seminary, I felt like that was our biggest problem. How can I get more of these seminary students to realize they've got to come with me to the mission field? But today that's only part of the problem. When I read in Romans chapter 10, verse 13 on, where it says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But how can they call on him they've not heard, right? How can they hear without a preacher? That was the problem. We need preachers. We need missionaries. But the next part is the problem we face today. How can they preach unless they are sent? Southern Baptists, we've got a sending problem right now. We shouldn't. If half the Southern Baptists, if 8 million Southern Baptists gave $1 a month more to the IMB, we could send everybody who wants to go. But right now we can't. There are young men and women sitting here in this congregation who'd like to go, but they're on a go slow. They're on a wait until there's enough funding. We have a sending problem. Which means that some of you today have been comfortable because you say, I've got a clear calling on my life. It's not missions, so I'm just going to listen to Dr. Sieberhagen. It's going to be interesting. And this missions week's going to be interesting. But actually, I want to say that this message is all about you. If you're going to be a preacher or an educator or music or whatever part that you're going to play in God's kingdom, you have to commit to being a sender. You have to commit to helping us send people to the nations. There are way too many nations where the statistic is 0, 0, 0. I remember listening last semester to North American Mission Week, Dr. Patterson, you were saying about Texas, there's one church for every 4,500 people, and New York, I think, one for every 120,000 people, and so we really need a lot of work in New York, and that's true. I know people groups where everything's 0. There's never been one word of scripture in their language. Not even from in the beginning. There's never been one known Christian, not one known church, not one known missionary trying to reach them. Everything is 0. I think for me, when I look at the dictionary definition of lost, that is lost. Are there lost people here? Yes. Are there lost people in New York? Yes. But there's something about the fact that they have some access. These people, everything is 0. Everything is 0. And I don't see what can be more important than that. What can be more significant than taking them? In fact, I want to read to you in closing something that Hudson Taylor said in a sermon that he preached in Scotland. He was preaching in 1865 to an audience in Scotland pleading for missions. He said, "Do you believe that each unit of these millions has an immortal soul, and that there's no other name under heaven given among men save the precious name of Jesus, whereby we must be saved? Do you believe that he and he alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by him? If so, think of the condition of these unsaved souls, and examine yourself in the sight of God to see whether you are doing your utmost to make him known to them or not. It will not do to say that you have no special call to go to China. With these facts before you, you need rather to ascertain whether you have a special call to stay at home. If you cannot in the sight of God say you are sure that you have a special call to stay at home, why are you disobeying the Savior's plain command to go?" And I would add to that today, why are you disobeying the Savior's plain command to send? So I want to ask you today, and I want to get on my knees for the sake of the nations before you today, and I want to ask you if you'll bow with me in prayer, and if you'll make a commitment, if you'll pray this prayer with me. So bow with me, please, in prayer. Lord Jesus, today I'm ready to make a commitment before you that from this day on I'll be part of reaching the lost. If you're telling me to go, Lord, then I'll go. You have my answer. If you're telling me to stay, then Lord, I promise I will send. Today, I acknowledge that it is unacceptable that there are still people who do not know you. And whatever ministry you put me in, I promise today, Lord, that that ministry will be part of sending you to the nations, of reaching lost people for you. And I make this commitment in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we can't end there because, as Dr. Patterson told us at commencement, there may be somebody in here and you haven't had today yet yourself. Oh, you've come to seminary because this is a great place to be. It's a very good environment. But you've never had your today. You're like Zacchaeus. You've stood in the crowd, but you've never had Jesus in your home, in your heart. You're as lost as these people in Central Asia, if that's the case. You need to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So do not leave chapel today. Do not walk out of these doors. If you've never had your today, your own personal, not your mother's, not your father's, your own personal, I know Jesus in my heart as Lord and Savior. Don't leave until you've had that today. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.